would be unkind on my part if I didn't take just a moment of time to express my appreciation to the elders for the invitation to come tonight. I regret the circumstances in which I came. I know that you were enjoying your meeting with Brother Shepherd, as he is a friend of mine, and he does an outstanding job in the proclamation of God's word. And so we solicit your prayers on his behalf. And it's so good to be with this congregation. This congregation has been an encouragement to me, and I'm so thankful for your evangelist, Donnie Rader. Donnie has done a good job here for many years. Donnie's a good student of the word, and I sure appreciate him. I started to say some more good things that he wrote down for me to say, but I just can't say them with a clear conscience. But no, I appreciate Brother Donnie and Sister Joan. I had planned on preaching a couple of other lessons, but after being made fun of my attire tonight, we're going to talk about some things the devil knows. And so I may miss one or two, and George Gibbs, I'm sure, will fill you in on what else the devil knows when I'm done. If you have your Bible, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will, look beginning at verse 9. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, it doesn't take long in our society to find out that many people don't believe that there is a devil. There may be people who proclaim to believe such, and yet the way they live their life, they do not live as they are on guard against the evil one. And yet tonight, when we read the words of the Apostle Paul as he's writing his second epistle to the church at Corinth, he warns them about the devices of the devil. And he warns them that we need to be on guard lest he take advantage of us. I'm not going to talk about tonight the origin of the evil one or how the devil got in the position he is. But what I'd like to talk about is some things that he knows. And I think that if we look at some things the devil knows, it will help us be on guard against the evil one. I need to recognize tonight that the evil one is after my soul. I need to recognize that though he's not omnipresent or omniscient or omnipotent like God, that he is still powerful, and that the Bible describes him like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So tonight I recognize that there is a devil. I recognize he's in the spiritual realm, and I recognize tonight that he is doing everything he can to cause me to lose my soul. But what are some of the things that the devil may try to do to cause one to lose their soul? Just what are some of the things the devil knows? Time will not permit us to notice everything, but let's note a few. If you have your Bible this evening, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and the 8th chapter. And when you come to the Gospel of Luke and the 8th chapter, I want you to observe with me a statement that Jesus made when he's giving an explanation of his parable of the sower. He explains to the individuals at that time that the seed is the word of God. But look, if you will, in verse 12. He talks about the seed that is scattered by the wayside. And notice what he says. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. If you have your Bible, you may underscore, the devil comes. And notice what the devil does. He tries to take the word out of their heart. Do you recognize tonight that the devil knows when the word of God is preached? That when one stands up and makes proclamation of the gospel, whether it be in a pulpit, whether it be in a private setting, whether it be on the job at your occupation, whether it be at your school, the devil knows when the word of God is proclaimed. And when the word of God is preached, I'll tell you what the devil will do. He'll do everything he can to keep the word of God from getting root into the heart of people. Notice that Jesus warns that he tries to take the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. You want to know tonight why there are a lot of people in Shevville, Tennessee, who have no interest in the gospel? Because every time the gospel's proclaimed, they allow the devil in their heart. They harden their heart to God's word. They harden their heart to God's will. And thus tonight, instead of being interested in spiritual things and finding joy in the Bible, they mock God's word. But if you will, take time to notice in verse 13, he also warns about that there are some that the seed falls on rock. And these are those that hear the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Notice that the devil will take an opportunity to tempt one. That one may become a disciple, one may believe the word, but before the word is deeply rooted, when temptation comes, they lose their faith and walk away from God. But then look in verse 14. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Can I ask you something tonight? Which of the four soils would you say you are? You know, most of us assume that we're in verse 15. We assume that we're good soil. We assume that our heart is that taking the word and that it's been planted into our heart. It's taken root. And thus it is there and we are bearing fruit. But you know what I've come to find? There's more of us in verse 14 than in verse 15. That we're letting the world, the cares of the riches and pleasures of life, choke away what we ought to be. Don't just assume you're good soil. I'll ask you a question. Have you bore any fruit? And I'll tell you what the devil will do. The devil will do everything he can to keep you from bearing fruit with patience. To keep you from growing in spiritual maturity. We got a lot of people tonight that are spiritually immature. We got a lot of people tonight that don't know the Word of God. We got a lot of people tonight that aren't living the way God tells them to live. And I'll tell you the reason. The devil has snatched it out of their heart. The devil knows that if he can keep the word of God from being in the heart of man, that man will follow him. You see, this is the only kingdom the devil has. You remember Paul calls him the God of this age. Paul says that he's the prince of this dispensation. This is the only time he'll have any rulers in this world. Hell's not going to be his place of rule. Hell will be his punishment. And the only time he can ever find man to follow him will be now. And so the devil will do whatever he can to get followers now. And he knows when God's word's proclaimed. But I'll tell you something else the devil knows tonight. If you have your Bible, just turn with me, if you will, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that we began with. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is writing back to the church at Corinth about the man who in 1 Corinthians 5 had to be withdrawn from because of his illicit affair with his father's wife. You remember that Paul condemned such behavior. And Paul said you're to withdraw from such a one. But when you come to the second epistle, the man is trying to repent and they won't allow him to repent. And Paul says that if a man is seeking forgiveness, he said, you're to forgive that one. Then notice what he says in verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us. We all need the forgiveness of God. And so when a brother truly repents, a brother is seeking forgiveness, a brother is wanting to change, you know what we need to do? We need to be people that help him change. Sometimes I'm fearful that when we look at somebody that wants to make their life right, we kind of roll our eyes and say, well, here they come again. But many times there are people who are struggling to live right. They're struggling to get their life right. And what they need is encouragement from the people of God. The devil knows it's convenient not to forgive somebody. But I'll tell you something, my friend. That is one of his devices. If he can get me to have hate in my heart, if he can have me to have bitterness in my heart, if he can get me to get my focus off God and doing what's right because of a brother's wrongs, I'll tell you, my friend, he'll do it every time.
And so the devil knows when it's convenient not to forgive. But I'll bring up a third thought with you. Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Acts and the fifth chapter. And when you come to the book of Acts and the fifth chapter, notice, if you will, Ananias and Sapphira, two individuals who sold some land. And they're going to bring some of the money to the apostles. But when they bring the money, they act like they're bringing it all when they have kept back some. And if you'll know, Peter, understanding what they did, says in verse 3, Ananias, why has Satan, underscore Satan, filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. You know what the devil understands tonight? The devil understands it's convenient to lie. The devil understands that it's convenient for us as people to not be honest and truthful with who we really are and with what we truly give. You want to know what a hypocrite is? I've heard people say, well, a hypocrite's a play actor, and that's exactly what the word means. But I'll tell you what I think a hypocrite is. Somebody who's not themselves on Sunday. That when you see them on Sunday, they look a certain way, they act a certain way, they may talk about God in a certain way, but if you ever see them Monday through Saturday, they act completely different. A hypocrite is somebody who's living a lie. And you know something, my friend? Tonight you might be able to fool your family, friends, this congregation, me, and have everyone believing you're living a righteous life, but you can't fool God. You can't live a lie and think that God will believe that lie. But I want you to understand where lying comes from. Look in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." You know, if you're living a lie, my friend, who your father is, who's Jesus talking to here? Religious leaders, Pharisees. And he said, the problem with you is hypocrisy. You have found it convenient to fool others, but you're not fooling my Father in heaven, who is of truth. God is of truth. God is of light. The devil is of lying and darkness. And you don't have two fathers. You either are a child of God or you're a child of the devil. And I want to know tonight, my friend, how many of us have lived a lie for so long we've almost convinced ourselves we're righteous? But that brings up another thought in our study. If you go back, notice, if you will, the book of 1 Corinthians in the 7th chapter. And when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'll teach you something else that the devil knows. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, notice, if you will, that when Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, he is concerned about the marriage situation. And notice what he says to them in verse 5. "Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." You know, my friend, the devil knows how to disrupt the family. The devil knows how to disrupt the marriage. Here the Apostle Paul is talking to the husband and wife who are in that marriage relationship, and he talks about giving due affection to one another and not depriving one another. Why? He said, lest Satan take advantage. That's the whole point that Paul is making. But it's not just that relationship. It can be with any family relationship. The devil seeks to disrupt the family. And may I say tonight, he's done a good job of doing it. You'll find a lot of families tonight that no longer respect God's word. You find families that no longer study together, pray together. You'll find that families where the parents don't tell the children where to go to church, but the children tell the parents. Now, when I was a kid, that wasn't an option. I've had people say to me, "Preacher, we'd go over where you preach, but they got something over at this other congregation for the kids. And they take the kids here and the kids there. And it's not scriptural. It's been added to. But we want to make our kids happy." Well, I'll tell you something. I didn't tell Mom and Daddy where we were going. Mom and Daddy told me where we were going. And we've got a lot of parents who need to learn to be parents and just not try to be best friends with their children. And teach their children and train their children and say, if it's not in the Bible, we're not going to do it. We're losing a lot of young people to denominationalism and community churches and all these other things. Why? We're not teaching them about the Bible anymore. And I'll tell you, it can't just be Donnie in the pulpit and the teachers in the classes. It's the parents' responsibility. And the devil will do whatever he can to keep the Word of God silent in the home. Have you ever thought about what the devil knows? Have you ever thought that the devil knows that he can hurt the local church by hurting the local family? But if you take your Bible, notice something else the devil knows. If you will, look in the book of Jude and look in verses 16 and 17. In the book of Jude in verses 16 and 17. Notice, if you will, on down and through several of those verses and notice what Jude said. "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people." Now watch these next words. "To gain advantage." Isn't that what Satan was doing in 2 Corinthians 3? Then what's he say? "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last day who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." You know what the devil knows? How to divide a church. The devil knows how to get people, look in verse 16, who are always grumbling and always complaining. You know, if he can get us to be robbed of the joy of Christianity, and we can only get here and we just feel like it's a drudgery to be here, we feel like, oh, if we could just get through the singing, and oh, if Donnie won't preach so long tonight, maybe we can get home before the ham is cold, which some Sundays maybe that's too late anyway, but that's another story. And here we're worried about these things, and look at what he says, we grumble and we complain. I want to ask you a question. When was the last time you went home with joy and you didn't go home complaining about somebody at the local service? I'll tell you something. If all your children ever hear on the way home is talking about fried preacher and fried elders, I'll tell you what, it's no wonder they don't have any faith when they grow up. And the devil knows if he can get us to complain and be sensual and be mockers and cause divisions, that the church won't grow. Now, I didn't say don't stand for truth. But I will tell you, my friend, sometimes what we do is we fuss over things that don't amount to nothing. But look at one other thing with me for just a moment, then we'll make application. Notice, if you will, in Revelation chapter 12, there's something else the devil knows. In Revelation chapter 12, look at verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath." Now why are you angry? Because he knows he has a short time. He knows what the ultimate end is. Open your Bible back to Matthew 25. When you come to Matthew 25, we see the great judgment scene. And notice what Jesus had to say in verse 41. "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire." Now watch it. "Prepared for," underscore this, "the devil and his angels." Who was hell prepared for? Not for man, but for the devil and his angels. When God created this abyss, this eternal place of separation where the worm doesn't die and the fire is never quenched and where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, He prepared it for the devil and his angels. He never prepared it for man. But when man is resistant to God's word, and when man is insistent on following the devil, listening to the devil, and ignoring God, and saying, I don't want any part of God, I'm not going to listen to God, then God will allow you to have your way, but you are going to follow the devil into eternal hell, which was never prepared for you. You're really going as an uninvited guest, which is kind of rude if you ask me. But hell wasn't prepared for you. But look in verse 34. Look at what was prepared for you. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, watch it, prepared for you. Underscore that. From the foundation of the world. What does he say in John 14? Oh, we quoted at funerals, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in the Father, believe also in me. I've gone to what? Prepare a place. Heaven has been prepared for man. But the devil knows that if he can trick man, if he can accuse man, if he can assault man, that he can get man to fall and that he'll have a crowd with him in hell. And I want to tell you something, my friend. Anytime someone laughs at hell, they've not read the Bible. And when I think about hell, I think we don't preach on it like we should anymore. In James chapter 4, you'll remember that James, when he was writing, made a statement that I want to bear in my mind and I keep it with me. And I think about what James had to say in verse 7 when he said, submit to God, resist the devil. And look at that next line. He will flee from you. For the longest time, I always thought, I flee from him. And there are times I need to flee from certain temptations like Joseph did. And as Paul told Timothy, flee fornication. But notice, there's times I resist him and he'll flee from me. And how do I resist him? By drawing near to God and He drawing near to me and cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts and submitting to our Father. You know, one of the great joys of being a Christian is knowing that Satan is defeated. And what I have to do is follow what my Father has commanded me. You ever thought that when you were baptized, you were adopted into a family? Adoptions don't happen by accident. They come at great expense. When I was 3 days old, I was adopted. I think my birth father is Elvis Presley. I just can't get the DNA to prove it. But when I was a little boy, the neighbors laughed at me when he found out I was adopted. And I went home and I cried. And my mother said, what's wrong? And I told her what happened. And she said, son, do you realize you're special? Now, I'd heard other kids call me that, but I didn't know what she meant by that. She said, we didn't have to take you. His parents didn't even plan him. So the next day when I saw him, I went up to him and I said, I want you to know that I'm special and you're an accident. And I got in trouble for that. If you're a child of God, you're special because you're bought by the blood of Christ. And you have something to look forward to in heaven. The other day, I was coming up North Main, and this man started honking at me, and he rolled down his window and said some words that I can't repeat. And I was so mad. I thought, oh, if I wasn't a preacher and if I wasn't a Christian and if I wasn't all these things, I'd let him know some things. And as we drove on down the road, I looked up in the mirror and I saw Sam looking outside. And I said, Sam, what are you thinking about? And he said, I was just thinking about what will heaven be like. Talk about putting someone in their place. When he was doing his treatments one night, he looked up at me and he said, Daddy, will I have cystic fibrosis in heaven? I said, no. He said, I can't wait. The devil knows if he can distract us and get us to concentrate on this world and take our eyes off Christ and take our eyes off the Father and take our eyes off heaven. It won't be long till we're so distracted those things are secondary instead of primary. And you know what he's done to a lot of us? He's convinced us that he's primary when in reality he's secondary. And my prayer tonight is that each of us look in our heart and make sure that he is first in our life. And if you've never been baptized into Christ, you know what? You've not been adopted into the family. Even though God pleads with you, and though God loves you, and though God wants you to be part of His family, you've rejected every plea. You know, tonight you could be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. Or if you've left Him, He's like the Father in Luke 15 wanting you to return. Because He wants you to be His child. If you need to obey the gospel, we pray you come as together we stand and sing.